New King James translation of the original Hebrew text, Genesis chapter 23, starting at verse 1 and reading to verse 2. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. I enjoy watching mystery programs on television. Law and Order and Dateline are two of my favorite programs to watch right now. And I've noticed one thing, especially in the Law and Order programs. Whenever a murder is committed, police begin to suspect the husband or the wife of the murder victim if that husband or wife does not show outward signs of grief. If they don't see the victim's spouse crying profusely or showing signs of deep grief, then the police begin to believe that that person is the prime suspect, that he or she is the one who committed the murder. I think you all know that I work at a funeral home. And one time a person asked me how I could stand to be around all that crying and sorrow. And I wanted to say, just like I told this person, actually, I really don't see that much working at the funeral home. It's in fact, I would go so far as to say that it's almost rare that during the visitation time or during the time before the funeral or during the funeral or even out at the gravesite, it's not many that I will see crying. And very rarely do I ever see someone really weeping bitterly at a funeral or a visitation. I can tell you this, that when my dad and my mother died, I didn't cry. And going even further, I did not cry when my wife Pat died until about a month after her death. And it was then, about a month later, that I began to weep for her. You see, folks, we all handle grief differently. Some people can hide their grief, or they can suck it up, so to speak, and hold that grief deep within them. And they may not even shed any tears, or you may not even see them mourning. However, every one of us has to deal with grief at some point in time or another. Eventually, if you live long enough, you're going to lose a husband or a wife or a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad. Recovering from the loss of a loved one or a family member is a slow, painful, and lengthy process. You don't get over the loss of a loved one quickly. It just doesn't happen that way. Researchers from the Medical College of Virginia, in a study, concluded that the death of a close relative is the single biggest contributor to depression. In other words, people who find themselves in a state of depression, a high percentage of those people became depressed because they lost a loved one, a spouse, or a brother, sister, father, mother. You'll notice that today's Bible passage here in Genesis chapter 21 is about the death of Abraham's wife, whose name was Sarah. She was his constant companion and lifetime wife. Abraham and Sarah, I have no doubt, loved each other very, very deeply. They were very devoted to one another. However, like all of us will sometime, Sarah died. And Abraham was now finding himself without a wife who had died in old age. How did this man of great faith in God feel when his wife died? I think if you read in Genesis about the life of Abraham, you would have to agree with me that Abraham was a man who had a deep faith in God. And yet, His wife dies. So how did he feel when that happened? What would life be like for Abraham after his wife Sarah died? Where could he find the strength to go on with his constant companion no longer there at his side? And then further, what could Abraham do to honor her life? Friends, the loss of a loved one is not the end of the world. So what should we do when a loved one passes away? Some of us in this church today have experienced that. Some of us haven't. But what should we do when, in fact, death calls home your husband or your wife? How should we respond in our moments of grief? Here's point number one for those who are taking notes. Point number one, when your spouse dies, weep alone patiently. That's point one. When your spouse dies, weep alone patiently. Now look again at our Bible text here this morning. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So these two verses tell us very clearly that when Sarah dies, Abraham mourns and wept over the death of his wife Sarah. You see, weeping is a personal response to grief. But what is mourning? There are two different words here. We all, I think, know what weep means. Weeping means to cry, amen? But what does the word mourning mean? What is involved if a person is going through mourning? Well, it's different today, but back in Abraham's day, a person who was in mourning, it was a tradition for that person to tear their clothing, beat their breasts, and pull out their hair. Now, I have to say, working at a funeral home now, going on 8 years, I've never seen anybody do that. I've never seen anybody come in there and rip their shirts or rip their skirts. Never seen them pulling their hair out. None of that. Never seen any of them beating on their breasts. But we don't do that. But that was the way people mourned back in the days of Abraham. The first mourning recorded in the Bible is, in fact, right here in our scripture text this morning. This is the very first mention in God's word of someone going through a mourning process. Abraham here is clearly mourning over the loss of his beloved wife, Sarah. Now, the Bible goes on to tell us just how long Abraham mourned. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 10, it says that at Jacob's death, his children mourned for 7 days. 7 days of mourning for Abraham and his children over the loss of Sarah. We've all been to a funeral home, amen? Someone that you know has died. A friend loses a spouse or a family member, and we go to the funeral home. Have you ever wondered what you should say to that person as you're walking up to them at the casket? Have you ever wondered what you ought to say to those people? Don't you sometimes find yourself fumbling with the right things to say to that person who is in mourning? You want to make them feel better, amen? You don't want to make them feel worse. So what do you say to a person who has lost maybe a spouse? What should you say to that person as you go up to speak to them and shake their hands or maybe give them a hug at the visitation or at the funeral? What should you say? I think it's very clear that many of us who are Christians struggle to find the right words to say to people who are indeed grieving. Now again, because of my experience at the funeral home, I've heard a lot of things said by people going through the receiving line. And the most common words that I've heard are you ready for this? I'm sure there is a purpose behind this. In other words, this person is saying, this person has died for a purpose. And then here's another one I've heard said many times. Time will heal all things. In other words, what you're trying to say to that person is, I know you're feeling bad right now. I know you feel like this is terrible, but time is going to heal the hurt that you're feeling right now. Or this one. This one probably is the most common phrase I have ever heard anybody say to a grieving person at the funeral home. She's in a better place now. Her pain and suffering is all over. How many of you have ever said that? Huh? How many of you have ever said that to someone? I'd like to have a penny for every person that said that to me when Pat died. And they're still saying that to me. Whenever I talk to someone who maybe didn't know that my wife had died, and I tell them, you know, well, she's deceased right now, and they'll say, well, you know, she's in a better place now. Her pain and suffering is all over. But of all the words I have ever heard spoken at the funeral home to a grieving person is this: Jesus needed her more than you did. That, to me, folks, is the pits. Jesus needed her more than you did. Do you think that that really gives comfort to someone who is struggling to get by without someone that he or she has been with for many years and has loved so deep? Do you think that comforts that person to say, Jesus needed her more than you did? I'm thankful nobody ever said that to me, but I've heard it said. But getting back to grief and mourning, how someone handles grief is really a personal matter. Yes, some people are going to weep bitterly, and some people aren't going to shed any tears at all. Some people are going to act like they're going crazy in grief, and some people can sit there calmly and talk to you. And the sad part about, especially when I mentioned earlier about these cop shows that I watch, is it doesn't make any difference. I've seen it both ways. When the cops are interviewing the surviving spouse, if he or she really shows a lot of grief, they'll say, well, they put it on. They were just acting. Or if the other side, the person didn't show any mourning or no weeping, no tears or anything, no emotion, they say, well, that's not a cared that much for that person. He probably did shoot her. See, it's a no-win situation. And it comes down to this, folks. Nobody, absolutely nobody, handles grief the same way. Grief and mourning touches us all differently because of the way we are made up. So here's what I would say to you, especially from someone who has gone through this, the loss of a spouse, and some of you have too. If that loved one feels like talking, encourage him or her to talk. Talk about things. If you see when you walk up to them that they start talking about things that he or she did with you or something, go ahead and talk about it, okay? But don't be the first one to start bringing up things. Maybe talking about the past will be too painful for that person. Let him or her take the lead, okay? And if a person who is going through grief prefers to sit or stand in silence, don't try to come up with something cute or spiritual to say to him. You know what's the best thing? And again, I'm speaking from personal experience. At least it was for me. The best thing I believe you can do when you go up to a person who is mourning and in grief is just either shake their hand firmly. Don't give them a jellyfish handshake. That doesn't. Or give them a hug. Just be there. That meant more to me than any spiritual words anybody tried to spit out. Just shake their hand, or give them a nice hug. Because a nice hug or a firm handshake speaks volumes more than any words that you could come up with to speak. And as far as weeping, weeping is natural, it's healthy, and it is necessary. But remember that some people prefer to show grief privately, and that was me. That was me. I told you before, I didn't cry at Mom's funeral, didn't cry at Dad's death or funeral, and I did not cry until a month later after Pat died. But I was in my home by myself in my comfortable chair. But I was a person who wanted to show my grief with my tears and my mourning privately. And some people can do it right there at the funeral home or at the church or whatever. In fact, there was a survey conducted, and it showed only 4% of the women say they don't cry at all. How many of you women cry? Most of you do. 96% of women, according to this survey, say, and are not ashamed to say, they cry. Men, on the other hand, this survey showed 45% of the men, if they were being truthful, said they never cry. 45%. In other words, only 55% of the men are prone to cry when they are sad or when they are in grief. And here's something else the survey revealed. It revealed that those people who actually do shed tears had to say that after they cried, they felt better. In other words, crying was a way of releasing grief. Crying was a way of getting through this process of grieving. People who were prone to cry eventually felt better a lot sooner than those who held it inside. Tears will help people who are grieving. They get back on their feet quicker, and they get on with their lives faster after a good cry. You know that the Bible tells us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ himself cried. We know of at least two instances, according to God's word, where Jesus shed tears. The first one was at the death of Lazarus. The second one, as he was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus shed tears over the city of Jerusalem. Here's point number two. Point number two, when your spouse dies, get on with your life patiently. When your spouse dies, get on with your life patiently. Look again at Genesis chapter 23. If you still have your Bible open here, I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 23, beginning at verse 12. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. All right, stop right there. Now, as I said just a little while ago, death of a spouse is the hardest thing to accept and handle. Yeah, you may have experienced the loss of your mom or your dad, maybe even a son or a daughter. But according to survey results, the death of your spouse will be, if it hasn't already been, the hardest thing for you to accept and also to handle. Living without your lifetime partner is the biggest stress you will face in your life. And I'm speaking from personal experience here, folks. It is also life's lowest blow and most difficult adjustment for you to make. Folks, I'm still in the process of trying to adjust my life now that Pat is not there in my life anymore. And it's been over a year now. She's been dead over a year now. And I'm still trying to make adjustments to my life. It's been very, very difficult making adjustments to my life. So the question is, how do those who remain here submit to God's will when a loved one dies? After the crying for a while, it's pretty evident to me as we read here in Genesis that Abraham gets on with his life. He didn't sit around crying and moping about. He got up and he got busy doing something. There were things to do for Abraham. There were people to see and reasons for him to go on living. And the first thing Abraham does here, according to Genesis, is to buy a piece of property to bury his wife, Sarah. Abraham wanted Sarah to be buried in the promised land, not back there from where they came in the land of Ur. He wanted her buried close to the family, especially to their son Isaac. You see, Abraham had to think of Isaac too. Isaac, the son, he's got to be grieving over the loss of his mother, Sarah. Because at this time, Isaac was not married. Isaac was a single man. And Abraham had to be strong. He had to be available. And he had to be brave for the family members. He was not the only one who missed Sarah. Isaac missed his mother terribly. Let's move on to point number three, my last one this morning. And this is one, folks, I want you to store away because you're likely going to face this one. Point number three, when your spouse dies, it is not wrong to seek a new spouse. You got that? When your spouse dies, it is not wrong to seek a new spouse. But unfortunately, friends, if there are children from that marriage, it can be a very difficult process to remarry. Some children don't want to see dad or mom with a new spouse. A man who had lost his wife, and he started dating another lady who had lost her husband, and they eventually decided they wanted to get married. But finally, they found out some of the children didn't want mom getting married. They were just dead set against it. Friends, you know what I think about that? I think that's wrong. I think that is selfish of any children who want to resist mom or dad getting married again, unless, of course, you have a strong amount of evidence to indicate that this person, your mom or dad, wants to marry is not good for him or her. But that's not always the case. I've known of cases where a woman dies, she meets a guy, maybe he's a widower, whatever the situation, and they start dating and they fall in love and they want to get married, and the children come jumping in there and say, "We don't want you to marry this guy." And even if they don't say it outwardly, if they don't try to resist it with all kinds of interference, they just refuse to accept this new guy as mom's husband. I've seen it a lot of times, and I'm sure you folks have too. Friends, when children react that way, they're being selfish. They're only thinking of themselves. They're not thinking about the need for their mom or their dad to have somebody. Now, admittedly, that's not true for every person who loses a spouse. Some people can lose a husband or a wife and live the rest of their lives without ever remarrying. That's fine. But some people can't do that. Some people just don't do very well living alone, and I'm one of them. You know about my cooking skills. Not too long ago, I found on Amazon this bacon cooker, and it's a little plastic thing with a tray, and you put the bacon on there, put the lid on there, put it in the microwave for 3 or 4 minutes, and out it comes with nice crispy bacon, and I can fix myself bacon sandwiches now. Somebody put on a Facebook, said, "Well, put a little tomato and some lettuce and mayonnaise on there, and you've got a BLT. Well, yeah, okay, but I haven't got that far yet, see? I've at least advanced to a bacon sandwich. I know some of you gals that are cooks, you think, how foolish, but hey, you're not in my shoes. I've always had a good cook in my house. I never had to learn any cooking skills. I never had to do any of this stuff because Pat did it all. And frankly, right now, I know you can't understand it, but I just don't have any desire to get out a bunch of pots and pans and get out a bunch of ingredients and cook up a meal. I just don't have that. Maybe it will some way. But right now, I don't have that. If I can get it in a can or in a package and stick it in a microwave, you know, you can get some pretty tasty foods out of a can or out of a microwave. See, I'm one of these people who just doesn't live very well alone. But some people can. But I also know of other people who lost a spouse and within years they got married again. And when that happens, it's not uncommon to find the kids come tromping in there. "We don't want you to marry him," or "We don't want you to marry her." Friends, when kids act like that, they're just being downright selfish. They're only thinking of themselves. They're not thinking about the need of mom or dad to not be alone. And when you think of this story of Abraham and Sarah, and remember, they've got a son named Isaac. And Abraham, after Isaac's mom, Sarah, dies, Abraham knew his son needed some. Up to this point, Isaac's been a single guy. And now his mom is gone. So it's just Abraham and his son, Isaac, no woman in the place. And so what does Abraham do? If you read your Bible, you find out that Abraham arranged for a servant to go find a wife for Isaac. And that's where Rebekah came into the story. Now, if you look at this story of Abraham in Genesis, you'll find that Abraham, when his wife Sarah died, was nowhere near death. Remember, he lived to be 120-some years old. Look at Genesis chapter 25 again. "I, Abraham, again took a wife, and her name was Keturah." So Abraham remarries. "Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah." And are you ready for this? "And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua." Boy, we don't get names like that anymore, do we? "Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lemim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. So how long did Abraham live after Sarah died? Didn't the Bible say she lived to be 120 and he lived 175? You do the math. That's longer than a lot of people live today. You see, some people think if we are at an old age when our spouse dies, that we shouldn't get married again. You know, well, like me, I'm going to be 70 years old in December. Some people would say, well, you're no spring chicken anymore, Dave. You sure don't need to get married again. But look at Genesis 24, verse 1. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham was at an old age, even back in those days' standards, but the truth is he had yet to live his life out. He still had many, many years of life left. After Isaac got married to Rebekah, what does Abraham do? He goes out and finds another woman. Her name is Keturah, and he married her. He started another family. Notice, it says there in Genesis chapter 25, after he marries Keturah, she gives him six more sons. And then he died at 175 years old. Now, again, if children get angry, if dad or mom decides to get married again, friends, in my estimation, they are only being selfish and not considering the happiness of dad or mom. Being alone is difficult for those who had a spouse a long time. I'm going to close with these words. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Some people who lose a spouse show grief with tears, and some people don't. It doesn't mean they aren't grieving or mourning. When you go to comfort a grieving person, don't try to come up with spiritual words to speak to them. My advice to you is just give them a good hug or give them a firm handshake. And then if they want to talk, if they want to bring up some memories, okay, fine, share. But don't rush up to them and start saying, "Well, do you remember when your mom used to do it?" Let them take the lead. If they want to do that, fine. But if they don't feel like bringing up the past, then you're only going to make their grieving process more difficult at that time. And for the grieving spouse, those of you who have been in this situation, or those of you who might be in this situation later on, remember that you still have a life to live. Life goes on even after we lose a husband or a wife. And it's okay to remarry. If you need someone in your life, ask God to send you that person. That's my best advice to you. If you come to the point after you lose your spouse that you realize that it just isn't any good for you to be alone the rest of your life, then ask God to send you someone. If you can live the rest of your life alone, fine. God bless you, but there's some of us like me who can't. And folks, I'm here to tell you, I pray many, many times a day, Lord, bring me that woman that I need to make me happy again. And again, if your dad or mom needs a new spouse, don't be selfish. Try to think about what's best for him or her.